Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And we pray today that we would have an encounter with you. Amen. We have been doing an in-depth study of God's word, specifically looking at the book of John, one of the gospel accounts talking about the life of Jesus Christ. And in this, we have been taking a look at encounters that Jesus has had with various individuals, everyday people just like you and me. And this series is actually going to take us all the way through the season of Lent, culminating on Easter Sunday, which I'm very excited about. Last week, if you weren't with us, what we looked at was a man of great faith, but also a man who had some great struggles. His son was dying. And he was a royal official. That means he would have had opportunity, means, money, access to local doctors that he would have obviously exhausted to try to help his son. But nothing worked. And he heard that Jesus Christ was nearby, 20 miles away, not necessarily nearby for them back in the day when you had to either walk or ride a horse somewhere. But he traveled that distance, fell at Jesus' feet, and begged him. He said, please heal my son. And Jesus rebuked the man. And anyone else who was in earshot, he says, you people won't believe unless you see a sign. And really, Jesus was testing him. And the man who was very resolute, he just said, please, come now before my son dies. And Jesus compassionately said, go, your son will live. Now, here's the amazing thing about this, is that Jesus didn't pull out an iPhone and say, call your wife and verify this. He didn't say, here, do some FaceTime and see if I'm not telling the truth. What he did was he took Jesus at his word. He believed him. And the very next day, he's on his way home, and his servants come and find him. And they're excited. They're like, Master, your son's alive. The fever broke. He's going to be okay. He's going to live. And he asked him, what time did it happen? They said, 1 o'clock yesterday. And the man realized, well, that was the exact same time Jesus said, your son will live. That man believed, he took Jesus at his word, and not only did he believe that Jesus was a miracle worker, but he believed that Jesus is and was the Messiah, the promised Savior for all people. What we glean from that message is that we too can take God at his word. Even when it seems impossible or improbable, whatever God says in the Bible, it is truth. It is his promise, and by faith, we can trust him even though we do not see. Today's account is going to be completely different. Because last time the man had great faith, this time we're not even sure if the guy had faith at all. Listen to John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Everybody say Bethesda. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. So Bethesda is Aramaic. You just learned some Aramaic today, and it means house of mercy, or for us to better understand, house of compassion. In fact, many hospitals, many care facilities today are called Bethesda for that very reason. It goes on. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, if you could imagine. The word invalid, it's not a fun word. In fact, if you pronounce it differently, it's invalid. It's not very nice, is it? I did some searching just to calm my heart a little bit. It's from the Latin. In, without, valid means strength. So this man was without strength for 38 long years. And he's at this pool, not a swimming pool, but a therapeutic pool where he is hoping to be healed. And now he's going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, everybody read this with me, do you want to get well? If you're lying there 38 years, paralyzed, what would be your answer? Right? This is kind of a duh question. But this is how he responds. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Let me explain this for a little bit. I don't know if you noticed when I read those first five verses that verse four was missing. The Greek, the ancient manuscripts, some have it, some don't. And if you have a modern day translation in English, verse four, if it's not in your Bible, it's going to be in the footnote. And the footnote says that periodically the angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the waters, and the first person who entered into the water would be healed. That's what this guy assumed, that if he ever got into the pool after this angel came down, that he would be healed. Whether that was true or not, we don't know. But obviously, he had never made it there. And this is a sad story, because he has no one to help him. And it seems to us that this man is alone. I personally would have been afraid. There's no one there to help him get out of his situation, to get him into that pool for his therapy. And back then, you got to remember that they didn't have all the organizations and all the help available to them like we do today for people who have disabilities and infirmities. In fact, they were much more marginalized than anyone would be in our common era. And we get a glimpse of this in other accounts. In Matthew chapter 20, for example, there were two blind men who had heard Jesus was walking along the road. And they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the people following Jesus, you know what they said to those two blind men? Shut up. Wow. With the intent that, you know, Jesus is too busy for people like you. But the thing is, Jesus is not too busy for people like that. I want you to think about this for a second. If you suffer from an illness, from a disease, from a disability, maybe you're starting to lose your hearing or your sight is starting to go bad, and people haven't always treated you with love, mercy, or compassion. And they've given you this idea that you are not worth their time or God's time, that you are less than. Some of you are able-bodied. You have nothing wrong with you physically, but someone maybe has given you that impression that they have abused you mentally and said you're not worth their time or God's time or anyone else's time. If that's you, if you fit into that category, I want you to listen very closely. That is a lie. Look where Jesus was. He intentionally went to the pool of Bethesda. He intentionally went to the house of compassion to show compassion on that man. That man was not a waste of his time. He was not a burden. He was a precious soul that Jesus wanted to have an encounter with, that he wanted to bring healing to. What I want you to know is that no matter how someone else has treated you, no matter how they have acted towards you or said about you, you are not a waste of time. You are not a burden. You are a precious soul, and Jesus Christ offers you his wellness. And he offers up the same question. He says, do you want to get well? And before you answer that, understand this. You may be a firm believer in Jesus Christ, or you may not be. Many times when we hear about Jesus healing people, have you ever noticed that at the end he says, go, your faith has made you well. But in this man's case, it doesn't seem like his faith did anything for him. That he was believing in Jesus. He didn't even know who he was. Later on, we're going to find out that he didn't even know his name, let alone what he was capable of doing. All this man knew is that he needed help, and Jesus was there to give it to him. Now, Jesus, what's awesome is that no matter where you're at along your faith walk, Jesus is the God of the universe. He is the creator God. He is the one who knit you in your mother's womb. And he was standing right there in front of that man, offering him his wellness, his healing. And the reason for that is Jesus doesn't see the world the way that you and I normally see the world. Jesus, in his compassion, loves those who believe in him and those who don't believe in him. He loves the righteous and the wicked. He offers his compassion to everyone because God so loved the, fill in the blank, the world, right? God so loved all people. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus points out that God sends his reign over the righteous and the unrighteous. And he does this. He does this. Why? Because his greatest desire is that the world would love him back. This is why he shows compassion to all people. Do you want to get well? No matter where you're at on your faith walk, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, is offering you his healing. Just like he did to that man. Look at this. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Three little commands out of Jesus' mouth. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. That's it. And the man was cured. After 38 years of sitting there at that pool waiting for it to get all swirled up and to try to crawl in there, all it took was Jesus to say a word. This sign, remember, Jesus' signs, pointed this out throughout the book of John, this sign was pointing ahead to something else. Pointing ahead to this amazing truth that this man's restoration symbolizes for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ that when he comes back on the day of the resurrection, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, he has promised that he will heal you. Whatever ailment you have, whatever disability that you struggle with, it will be gone, completely cured. You will be given a brand new body. Hallelujah. I won't have to go to my chiropractor anymore. I think she's amazing, but I praise God that I won't have a bad back anymore. Right? This is the promise that Jesus Christ gives us. And this, for this man, could you imagine the joy that he would have had? Like skipping, jumping, dancing, pulling people around, like, woohoo, this is great. A joyful moment for this man after 38 years. And yet, unfortunately, the tone of the story turns dramatically. Notice here that John says that the day on which this took place was a Sabbath day. Sabbath was what we consider our Saturday. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, God commanded that his people would rest on the Sabbath day. And throughout the Old Testament, he explains why. That God created the world in, you know how many days? 6 days. Six 24-hour days. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his labor. And so he said, because God has rested on the seventh day, I also command you to rest. And consider this day holy. And so this was a day to rejuvenate. This was a day to worship. This was a day to trust that God is still at his work while we are not. All the religious leaders at that time, during Jesus' time, took this command very seriously, so much so that they added more commands to make sure that they wouldn't break the Sabbath. And here's the result, verse 10. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed. Now, these are religious leaders, and you would hope and you would pray that they would jump for joy with them, do a little jig, do some dancing, say, hallelujah, let us help you carry your mat. How glorious is this? You wish they would have said that, but that's not how they reacted. This is what they say. It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. So they rebuke the guy. They yell at him. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Do you notice that there's not an ounce of joy or compassion? All they're doing is accusing him. They're condemning him. They're blind to the miracle standing right in front of their faces. All they see is a lawbreaker, revealing that they're completely devoid of God's compassion. And here's the problem. Because they were so used to doing things a certain way, not God's way, but their own way, based on their own rules and their own traditions, they lost sight of why God gave them the Sabbath in the first place. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden to God's people. It was never meant for them to carry a guilt trip on their day off. In his compassion, what God wanted to do is force people to slow down and take a break so that they could rejuvenate, so that they could worship, so that they could trust that when they weren't working, God was still working behind the scenes. You know, God realizes that we can only work 7-day weeks for so long before our mind and our body start to break down. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And these people, these religious rulers, turned it into a day of stress. They had people scared that if they did one little thing, God was going to punish them. Now, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and Nehemiah 13, it's actually on the back of your bulletin. It's for our faith group this week. I don't have them printed out, but I encourage you to look those up at home. And what they do is they give us some very clear insight that when God gave these commands, he wanted men, women, their children, and their household servants, if they had them, to take a day off from their regular job, to stop negotiations, to stop carrying on business for one day a week. God was not forbidding them from picking up their mats or doing simple tasks, and by no means was God telling them not to show love and compassion on this day. The religious rulers lost sight of that. They were no doubt zealous for God's commands, but they went overboard by adding their own. They became legalistic, and again, they became devoid of any of God's compassion. Actually, they became the opposite of what God desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes a letter, and he says, if you want to love God and you want to love his people, then you have to do it with love. Because if you don't have love, you are nothing. You can go to church all you want. You can sing praises all you want, but if you don't have love, God says, you are nothing. You're a resounding gong. You're a noise maker. Love and compassion, not rules and traditions, must be what drive us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Otherwise, we end up just like those religious leaders, angry at people who receive God's compassion and ultimately angry at God. Now, I have no doubt that God wants all of us, myself included, to take a look in the mirror today and ask ourselves, where have we been blinded by legalism? And this is something that I struggle with constantly. And I'll share an example from my own life. Growing up, going to church, when I went to a Bible study, it was always the pastor who gave the Bible study, nobody else. When I went to study to be a pastor at the seminary, they taught us how to present a Bible study to God's people. While I was there, I got to volunteer at one of the local churches, and I went to church one morning, and then I went to Bible study afterwards. And lo and behold, it wasn't the pastor teaching the Bible class, it was one of the laymen, an elder. And you know how I reacted? I was mad. I'm like, what in the world is this guy doing? He doesn't have the schooling that I've gone through. He hasn't studied Greek and Hebrew, the original languages of the Bible. How dare he stand up and proclaim the word of God to God's people? He's not a pastor. The reality is how dare me? You know what the Bible says? Ephesians chapter 4, God gave some to be pastors and teachers to equip God's people for acts of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. That man wasn't sinning. I was. I was that religious leader, angry that this guy was doing what God had called his people to do. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, showed me my sin, made sure that I realized that what I was doing was wrong, and that, even more importantly, he showed me compassion and forgave me and allowed me to learn from my mistake and my sin so that I could help you grow in your faith as well, right? That this is what God wants. And that's what I want us to lead into now, is that God, yes, he is concerned about your physical ailments. How often do we pray, Lord, take this pain away. Lord, help me sleep better at night. Lord, I'm hurting. And we worry about the physical aspect, but he also wants us to be concerned about the spiritual aspect. that so often, without even realizing it, we are suffering internally. We have this little legalist welling up inside of us that we don't even know about, that God needs to reveal to us. And that's what God did. That's what Jesus did for this man in the next verse. Take a look at verse 14. If it pops up. You want to advance that for me, Jay? There we go. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So the worst thing that can happen to you is not becoming paralyzed. It's not losing your ability to walk or work or talk or speak or hear. The worst thing that could happen to you is you losing your soul and spending eternity in hell. You could be the strongest, healthiest human alive, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You don't have eternal life. And Jesus, in his love and his compassion, not only wanted to restore that man's body, but he wanted to restore his soul. And there was nothing in that man that drew Jesus to him that would say, this guy deserves eternal life. This guy deserves an encounter with Jesus. No, the fact that God made him, formed him in his mother's womb, was enough for Jesus to say, I want you to be with me for eternity. It was an act of compassion. And Jesus wants to restore you. He wants to restore your body. He wants to bring healing into your life. But most importantly, he wants to restore your soul. He wants to forgive you your sins. He wants you to have eternal life. And all you have to do, if you checked out of the sermon, check right back in. All you have to do is believe that Jesus can save you. That's it. It's that simple. That's God's compassion for you, is believe, and you will be saved. Now, if there's still an inkling of doubt in your mind, if you're still wondering, can Jesus actually do this? Look at these final verses. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him, to mistreat him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their minds, but he was even calling God his own Father. Read this with me. Making himself equal with God. I am preaching from John chapter 5 today, if you didn't catch that. And here it clearly states, and I would not have got this on my own, Jesus saying that God is my Father, I would not have said, oh, he's making himself equal with God. But the religious leaders knew that that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what he was doing. Jesus was declaring to these people, I am God. And the compassionate God was standing right in front of them. This compassionate God who healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, who had offered that man eternal life, the God of mercy and compassion, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the one and only true God, was standing in front of these people. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see God because they were blinded by their own rules and traditions. My prayer for all of us today is that Jesus remove our legalistic blinders. That he helps us to see him and rejoice over the compassion that he shares with other people. And to rejoice that he shares compassion and shows compassion to believers and unbelievers alike. Because here's the reality. If you're a believer in Jesus, you used to be an unbeliever. And yet Jesus came to you. And he asked that all-important question. Do you want to get well? I say yes. And I pray you do too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I repent for all the times that I have made rules and regulations and traditions more important than your word. God, you have given us your compassionate commands because you love us, you care for us, you want us to excel in this life, and you want us to have eternal life. Lord, if there are areas in my own life, in our lives, that we are blind right now, that we are legalistic, Lord, wash that away and help us to rejoice when you share your love and compassion with others, because you have already and will continue to be compassionate to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.